So like I said before, this is the first Sunday of Lent, so we're beginning a Lenten series called The Journey to Jerusalem, and we're going to be looking at the things that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples before he reached Jerusalem and, of course, was crucified there. So we're going to be looking at the different lessons that he taught them on the way to Jerusalem. So we're looking at Luke 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20 this morning. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Excuse me. "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is God's word for us today. And as I was thinking about it, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about backpacking. I think you see the connection there, right? Jesus sends them out with no backpack and no money and nothing at all, really. So I was thinking about times when I head out. My wife and I like to go backpacking. And when we do, we take along our big backpacks, right? I hope most of you can see this. I'll pull things out otherwise, even if you can't. And when you go backpacking, you try to take everything that you possibly need and some things that you hope you don't need, and yet you want it all to fit on your back, right? You have to be able to carry it with you. So, you know, you pack your tent. You bring a tent along, but just in case, you grab a tarp too, right? Just in case the tent doesn't work out for some reason, you can make a shelter for yourself. Well, and you grab a sleeping bag. If I can get to it here. There's too many straps and buckles and everything else. And you grab a pot so you can cook some food. Now I got my trusty pot. And you grab a stove. This is my little backpacking stove. But in there, of course, I have matches too, so I could start a fire if the stove doesn't work. And, oh, a sleeping pad, because I'm a wuss. And there's my sleeping bag. You know, you gotta have that, because you wouldn't want to sleep on the ground, of course. And, oh, food. You take along a bag of food. But just in case, you always grab some extra food, in case you get really hungry or you get stuck. You grab some rope, because that's always useful. Oh, and you gotta have clothing, right? But just in case it's really cold, you grab extra clothing. And then, you know, you keep going. There's a lot of stuff in here, because you gotta have a first aid kit in case you get hurt, cut yourself, something like that. And a compass, in a map, because you'd hate to get lost. And then, you know, you got to have your cell phone with you. So you bring one of these waterproof bags to put your cell phone in, you know, in case you need to call somebody, and because we all die if we don't have it. And you got to have, you know, your survival blanket in case everything goes south. I have a Bible, too, because that's important. And then to top it all off, you have this little bag. And this little bag is called a survival kit. And in it is another knife and a few more Band-Aids and a few other things and a signal mirror. And if all else fails, at least I have this. And I can hope that its contents will somehow keep me alive. But Jesus doesn't send out his disciples that way, does he? He doesn't send out the 72 with an extra sleeping bag and an extra tarp and all of these things. No, he sends them out with the sandals on their feet, the clothes on their back, and a word. A word to be preached to the towns that they go to. He says, don't even bother with an extra pair of sandals. You only need the one. Don't take any money with you. The people will provide for you. And on top of all of that, he says, you're going out like sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep, but Mike, correct me if I'm wrong, they're not very good against wolves, right? Okay, yeah, he's agreeing with me. They don't do too well against wolves. So why would Jesus send them out in that way? Why would he send them out with their clothes and their sandals and the word and not like backpackers? I think there's four good reasons that we're going to look at today. The first reason is he wants them to rely on him. In order to go out in this way, they have to be willing to rely on Jesus and to trust that he's actually in control. If they had all their backpacking gear, they wouldn't really need to rely on anyone else, would they? I could survive off these things for a while. I might get really hungry after a bit, but I could survive for a while. If they had all of that, they wouldn't need to rely on God. But they do. They do rely on God. They trust that he's really in control. And do you see what happens at the end of this passage? God not only gives them food and shelter, he doesn't just keep them alive. He goes far beyond their expectations. They come back and they say to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, the written word doesn't convey it, but I think they must have been elated by this, shocked by this even. They had seen Jesus drive out demons before, but now they were doing it themselves. When he sent them out, they went out with his authority, with his power. And because they were willing to rely on God, God showed up and helped them. Jesus sent them out with only the sandals on their feet, the clothes on their back, and the word in their mouths. But that word had true power. God is truly in control, and this mission trip showed that through his provision, and it showed it through these miraculous signs. Now, I want to make a side note about those signs. To stretch the backpacking analogy just a little bit too far, when you go out backpacking, you choose a trail to go on. At least in this day and age, you do. And you follow these little marks on the trees all along. And if you follow those signs, you end up in the right place. But occasionally, if you're not really paying attention, you might follow a trail, and then you get to a point where you're looking around, and there's no signs anymore. They've seemed to have disappeared, and you're lost. And you have to backtrack and find your way back to those signs to know where you're going again. And Jesus speaks in the middle of this passage to those cities, the cities that have seen the signs and have chosen to ignore them. They've seen the evidence that he's the Messiah, and they've chosen to ignore it completely. And it doesn't go well to them. So we have to be watching for the signs, the places where God shows up in our lives, the places where he's working, the places where he wants us to be going and to be following him. So that's number one. We need to be relying on God. And the disciples, when they relied on him, were provided for. Second, Jesus sends them out in this way so that they will be purposeful and committed. He doesn't let them take their fishing nets or their tent-making supplies because they aren't going out to live in these cities. This is a short-term mission trip. But he also doesn't send them with him because they would be a distraction. He even says, don't greet anybody on the road. If you see a friend or a neighbor, don't get distracted by them. He tells them not to move around to different houses because he doesn't want them looking for better places to live. He wants them to be focused. If they were constantly watching for a nicer house to stay in, they would be distracted from their work of preaching the good news that the kingdom of God had come near. They have none of these extra things because those things could draw them away from their true purpose, and they needed to be committed. Third, he sends them out in this way so that they will be vulnerable. They can't provide for themselves. They can't protect themselves. They are sent out like sheep among wolves. Jesus has modeled vulnerability for them. He left his place in heaven and became a vulnerable human for us. But now he teaches them what it means to be vulnerable. They are forced to rely upon God and others. They don't have any of these things that I take with me to try not to be vulnerable. The reason I pack these things is that I don't have to be in that vulnerable place of not knowing where my food is coming from, or what I'm going to do if it starts to rain, or where I'm going to sleep. But he sends them out intentionally making them vulnerable. So first of all, he sends them out in this way so that they will rely on God. Second, he sends them out in this way so they will be purposeful and committed. Third, he sends them out in this way so they will be vulnerable. And fourth, and finally, I think he sends them out in this way because it is convincing. It shows that they are actually committed to the cause. They aren't getting rich from following Jesus. They aren't getting comfortable, easy lives. Instead, they are going to unfamiliar places without any provisions. My wife and I live on the south side of Holland. We bought a house down there about 2 years ago, and it was my first time really living in town. I grew up in the country, and college is a little bit different, so it was my first time really living in town. And I didn't realize how many people come knock on your door and try to sell you things. This was really surprising to me. Like, just the sheer number of people that wanted to re-side our house or sell us some cable package or something. And anymore, I'm pretty cynical when the doorbell rings. I go open it, and if a stranger's there, my first thought is, all right, how are you going to try to take my money? What are you going to try to sell me? But imagine if somebody showed up at your door and they clearly weren't selling anything and there was no way for them to benefit from what they were telling you about. And if they were there seemingly just because they're committed to the cause, you'd at least hear them out, right? You'd at least talk to them a little bit and say, why are you doing this? Like, why are you knocking on my door if you're not trying to get anything from me? I think it's convincing when the disciples go out in this way. So Jesus sends them out relying on God, purposeful and committed, vulnerable, and he sends them out to tell others in a convincing way. And of course, you know where this is going. Jesus sends us out as well. He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We too are sent out, and while Jesus might not send us in this exact same way as he sent the disciples, this early mission trip should be an example for our own missions. Let's think through what that might look like with each of these four things. First, we're called to rely on God, remembering that he is truly in control. We've all heard where Jesus tells his disciples not to worry, not to be anxious. Yet, we so often go into life like a backpacker. You know, we say we'll trust Jesus, and we'll believe him. We'll take that job that he's brought us to, but we have a backup, just in case. Yes, I'll follow you in what you tell me to do, but I'm going to have a secondary option in case I need it. We do that, don't we? I'm not the only one, right? Because I do that. Where he says, go do this, and I say, all right, but just in case, I'm going to hedge my bets. Just to be sure. What would it look like for us to actually live trusting that he is in control of all things? What would it look like to daily rely on his provision? Second, we are called to be purposeful and committed. And this requires knowing our goal. What is your goal in life? What's your purpose in all that you do? For the disciples in this passage, their goal was to restore people to God, to help them find their place in the kingdom of God. Is that your goal in life? Are you really working to help other people know God? Or have you gotten distracted by the day-to-day tasks? Have you gotten distracted looking for a better place to stay? Or by the allure of power and prestige? How can you realign again your priorities and focus again on helping others come to know God? That's the second one. So first of all, how can we rely on God every day? Second, how can we live into his purposes for us each day? And third, how are we being called to be vulnerable? You know, it's much easier to go through life defensive. It's easy to go around with our defenses up. If you think about it physically, it's easy to go around ready for people to attack you, with your hands up, ready to block anything that might come your way, trying to keep people at arm's length so you don't get hurt. But Jesus calls us instead to go through life with our arms open, ready to receive people, ready to embrace people, willing to trust people. He calls us to be vulnerable, to be open. He also warns us that if we go through life this way, we will be hurt. It will happen. People will say mean things and do hurtful things, but that's when we remember who's really in control. That the God of the universe has our back. The God of the universe goes with us. He's forgiven us and he loves us and he calls us his children. Remember, we are here only because Jesus was willing to be vulnerable, knowing we would kill him, and yet he came. He was vulnerable knowing he would die for us. And he calls us to that same vulnerability. Fourth and finally, we are called to live in a way that convinces others. If we live relying on God, committed to his purposes, and vulnerable, we will convince others about who he is. As soon as I wrote that sentence, I thought, would others be convinced by my life? Would they be convinced every day that I actually live solely focused on him? Probably not. Would they want to follow Jesus based on the joy that they see in me? Hopefully. I hope they do. But that's what we're called to. We're called to live in such a radical way, relying on God so much, so willingly committed, so vulnerable, that others are convinced by our lives. Jesus calls us to missions. He calls us to tell others, to show others that the kingdom of God has come near. Because we know it has. We've experienced it. That's why we give up our Sunday mornings to be here. Let's go live in such a way that others are convinced of it as well. Amen.